We welcome you to Southwest Church of Christ, and we welcome you tonight to our Church Safe training seminar. And some of you may know that my name's Rod. For those of you who don't know, my name's Rod, and I am the youth pastor here at Southwest Church of Christ. And I've got some beautiful ladies who are going to join me on the couch up here tonight, and I just want to introduce them to you. And the first beautiful woman that gets to come up is Karen Masters, and she is it's you. Take a seat. Just wanted to introduce to you that everybody who's going to be presenting something tonight. The second beautiful woman is Tanya Watson. She's our children's pastor. And also Emily Dickinson, who is our far out, eh? All awesome leaders, all awesome women of God. And it's good that you girls are up here with me tonight. I want to start with something light, because tonight we are talking about some pretty serious things. And what I want you to do is to pair up with somebody who's near you. So please do that very quickly. Just go, yep, you're my partner for this next thing. If you're sitting by yourself and you're like being rebellious and like, nah, I'm not going to do what he says, then just do this by yourself. It's a pretty interesting thing. The cool thing about doing it as a pair, because what you're going to do could actually give the other person a bit of a laugh. So that's why we got you in pairs. And what I'm going to do is Brady's going to flash up a slide. And on that slide, take it off quick. There'll be a slide, and as you just had a very quick glimpse of that, what's going to happen is there's going to be words come up. And what you need to do is one person goes first, and what you need to do is this. You've got to say the color, not the word. Say the word, not the color. But it says here, say the color, don't read the word. Get back on the couch, girl. So, we're saying the color, we're not saying the word. Okay, flash it up, Brett. First person, go. Okay, if you're not through it yet, there's something wrong. Okay, take it off, Brett. Now the other person in the pair gets to have a go. All right, go, Brett. Yeah, a few people having a laugh down here. That's good. It's an interesting little exercise. Are you finished? It is an interesting little exercise because the right brain wants to say the color, but the left brain wants to say the word. And so in the midst of that comes out funny stuff. And how does this relate to where we're going tonight? Well, we're doing child safe or church safe training. And this training actually forces us to do these few things, okay? It forces us to always be alert, okay? It also forces us not to operate on autopilot. You know, sometimes in ministry, we get the mavericks who just go, she'll be right. It'll all be cool. No one will get hurt. Yeah, right. Been in youth ministry long enough to know that people get hurt. It forces us to double check. It also helps us to not make assumptions on based on what we think we already know. So that's how that little thing relates. Now, just a little serious note. Tonight, you will be faced with some very real and very serious issues. And the reality is, with a group of this size here this evening, I'm pretty certain that some of you, abuse of some sort has met you face to face, or it's met in your family or somebody really close that you know. And what we want to do is let you know, is first of all, make you aware that those feelings and the feelings of hurt and pain could come to the surface as we work through this training. But it also, we want to say to you very clearly, is that there are people here, and if you've come with people from another church, I'm sure that your churches have people who would love to journey with you, to pray with you, to help you through whatever situation that you may have faced or somebody close to you may have faced. And the beauty of this this training is that it will give you some tools in being able to deal with and to move forward in that pain. So, right, want to say at this point, we want to reflect on some of these words from Psalm 103. It just says this, "The Lord heals us when we are sick and protects us from death. His kindness and love are a crown on our heads. Each day that we live, he provides for our needs and gives us the strength of a young eagle. For all who are mistreated, the Lord brings justice. The Lord is merciful, he is kind and patient, and you know what? His love never fails." It's true, true words, Psalm 103. I'd love to pray at this point. Please join with me. Jesus, we just want to thank you for your presence, and we want to thank you for bringing us together tonight. Thank you that there are a number of churches here tonight, and there's also a number of people who come every week, and it's just good, God, to be together, just to worship you and to praise you. And Lord, I just want to pray into that issue that I've just talked about. The issues that we are going to be faced with tonight are very real, and for some of us, very, very painful. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be there by your Spirit for these people, and that you, the God of all comfort, would comfort them in their time of need. And also, I want to pray that you'd give them courage, Lord, by your Spirit, to reach out for someone, to journey with them, to reach out for help. Lord, we commit this night to you. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this intentional step to help keep our young people safe. Lord, the young people that you've entrusted us with in our ministries, I pray in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. We've just got a short video we'd like to show you.
We're a generation that fears.
We're a generation that fears war.
We are a generation that fears
being home alone,
cancer,
commitment,
death.
We're a generation that fears
failure,
being unimportant,
instability,
hatred.
We are a generation that fears
growing up,
not being accepted.
We're a generation that fears
failing,
being left out,
terrorists,
not fitting in, reality,
war, rejection,
parents splitting up,
truth,
the Lord,
what will happen when I die.
We are a generation that loves
doing what I feel like.
We are a generation that loves
pizza,
diversity,
feeling secure,
freedom.
We are a generation that loves
our mom and dad,
freedom of speech, friends, creativity.
We're a generation that loves the easy way out,
music,
entertainment,
rebelling,
our country.
We're a generation that loves Jesus,
spending time with friends,
technology,
TV, video games,
looking good.
We are a generation that loves attention,
instant messaging,
worshiping,
money,
new ideas,
living life to the fullest.
We're a generation that hates change, that hates change.
We're a generation that hates being restricted from how we live our lives.
Authority.
Being bored.
Being told what to do.
We're a generation that hates bullies.
Doing things wrong.
Gangs.
Drugs.
Gossip.
People who do terrible things to others.
People who judge me before they know me.
Posers.
Taking baths.
Vegetables.
When I regret something I did.
Working hard.
We're a generation that hates losing.
We are a generation that learns by going to church.
Surfing the web.
Doom. Experience.
Our ancestors.
Learns by the internet.
Working with my friends.
We are a generation.
We are a generation that
a person taking the time to explain something to me so that I understand.
Your mistakes.
Going to school.
Doing.
My family.
The Word of God.
We're a generation that wants to be believed in.
Accomplished.
Big.
Recognized.
Married, but happy.
In heaven someday.
Known as a generation that made a difference.
Independent.
Strong.
Perfect.
Stand out from the crowd.
We are a generation that wants to be treated fairly.
To be believed in.
Rich and famous.
Successful.
A supermodel. Well, a Christian supermodel.
We are a generation that wants to be popular.
Cool.
Free.
Great at something.
We are a generation that wants to be better. A better generation.
We are a generation, such a complex group of people, which makes ministry exciting. I love that film clip. We want freedom, and yet they need structures. We want to be connected, and yet we want to just sit on the internet. And we love pizza, and we want to be Christian supermodels, Christian Paris Hiltons. Very exciting. So they're really, Excuse me while I just adjust the couture. Okay, so really complex, and ministry, we all know, because we're all involved in it, is incredibly complex. And we need to be careful about how we treat and relate to children and to young people, hence we're having this training tonight. Why are we having the training? Because ultimately we want to ensure a safe and welcoming environment in Jesus' name, no matter what we are doing. We want to protect our children and young people, as well as the adults and the kingdom of God, from being damaged. Every time another report hits the newspaper about abuse in a church or a Christian setting, we are all damaged. All of the church is damaged, and we want to do our part to be responsible in turning back that kind of damage that's being done. One of the other reasons we want to do this is because even in a church and a Christian community, we have different values. And we have different standards, and that doesn't mean that we're some of us are right and some of us are wrong. It just means that we all bring into ministry our own perspective of what is and what isn't appropriate. And so tonight is all about setting a line that says, when we are together, this is how we will function and this is how we will do things. So some of the things we're going to ask you to do, you may not actually agree with, but we're going to ask you to do them for the sake of the body of Christ. We want to protect you as volunteers as well. By putting this training in place and by saying this is how we are together, we're not only protecting children and young people, but we protect you. By having good policies in place, we protect you so that in the event that anything happens, we have some documentation and we have some training in place that helps us to look after you. And you are incredibly important to us. Please hear that. You are incredibly important. And again, we want to say thank you for being here. The fact that you are here, and as I look at you, so many of you have made sacrifices to be here tonight. I really thank you. You are important to us. Churches of Christ have decided to take on ChildSafe across our denomination. This gives us external credibility. At South Perth, we have good internal structures to keep you and the children and young people safe. We felt that was really important, that not only do we have it internally, but externally. When people look at our church, we can say we have complied with the standards of ChildSafe, and that has been taken up by many different denominations and other volunteer groups. So that gives us a great deal of external credibility, and that is one of the other reasons why we're taking this up. I also think that as a church, we wanted to take on what I've called a posture of excellence. We don't want to see this as something like a necessary evil, some just to satisfy some bureaucrat somewhere, like me. No, I'm not a bureaucrat, but, you know, like, we've got a database and we do tick the boxes and we do ask you and we're nagging some of you to get your forms in. That's not the reason we're doing this. We're doing this because we want to set a posture of excellence, which is we really care. We don't just say we care, but we're actually going to do something about it. And last of all, we do this because we want to agree together to reflect Christ to each other and to children and to young people. And at the end of the day, that is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. We want to reflect Christ. So why a system of safety and care? Well, often we feel like none of this stuff will happen to us. Just earlier tonight we were praying, we were thanking God that we haven't had a major incident in the life of this church. We don't want to take that for granted. Neither do we want to live in fear. But we do want to recognise that it could happen and do the best we can. We can't guarantee that we can protect every single child, but we can certainly do the best we can. And there are some excuses that ChildSafe, as they've done their developing of this product, have outlined, and they'll be on the slide here. Things like, we've never had these worries before. And what that actually says is that children don't really matter much. Young people don't matter much, but they do. We don't have a problem because problems only happen in other places and other churches. And we need to live with the reality is that it could happen, but we want to do the best we can to make sure it doesn't happen. We always use common sense. Well, unfortunately, common sense seems to be in short supply. And while I'm not looking around the room going, you don't have common sense, I think I would rather say that we actually do have different approaches and we do have different values. And so we want to say, well, you know, we need to put some things in place. Another excuse, we didn't know. Tonight we're saying we do know. There's no more excuses. Another one, the kids just love the way that he throws them around. No, we can't throw children around anymore. Children know what is and isn't appropriate, and they will certainly tell you, and they will certainly know what to do if they feel unsafe. We need to be careful of the way we handle children. And there are a whole lot more excuses that are coming up on the screen. Let's define what we mean by child. Child safe is also, some of us are calling it church safe because it goes beyond just children, what we might think of a child. It actually is a whole risk management system that we'll be gradually implementing so that anything we do, we'll be running through a system to say, is this safe and is this appropriate? But for the purposes of child safe, a child is any person below 18 years of age, which does include teenagers and young people. We want to make sure that we're protecting anyone who is within our care. And even in an adult group, the things we're going to talk about are appropriate within an adult group. So in any ministry setting, these are the standards that we want to put in place. What do child-safe people look like? Well, in our church, in this church here, there are a number of forms that we've asked you to fill in. One of them is a ministry application form. This is a form where we ask you to answer some questions. We find out about your gifts and abilities. We get some referees and we do some checks. We also ask that everyone in this church have a Working with Children card, and most of you have now applied for that. Thank you. And in 3 years' time, we'll be getting in touch to say, please renew it. Child safe training is now a standard. So there are three things that you will need to do in this church to be a part of youth and children's ministries. You need the application form, the Working with Children check card, and every person will need to go through this training. And we also have behind all of this internally some policies and procedures and structures, and you'll hear about some of those as we go through tonight. Brett, we're going to skip those scenario slides, thank you. If you'd like to turn to your booklet, every one of you hopefully tonight, and if you're from different churches, we would have arranged to get these to you. This is your team member book. And tonight, basically, we're just going to go through this in quick detail, but we're going to ask you to read this book, to commit to read this book. It will have all the information that you need. But if you could turn to page 16, the first thing we're going to look at is appropriate behaviour and language. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but it is important that we recognise that the way we speak is absolutely essential. That our grace, that our speech is seasoned with grace, as it says in the Word, need to recognise that words are harmful, that they can be harmful. Words are powerful, I meant to say. Words are very powerful, and we can do a great deal of damage with careless words. We can muck around and we can have fun, but we do need to take great care when we're speaking to children and young people and to each other as team members. We want to be valuing one another. We don't want anything to stop the message of Christ getting through, and a careless word will certainly do that. We also need to just outline very quickly physical contact. And Angela, I wonder if you'd like to come up and help me for a minute. Would you like to come up? Would you please give Angela a big clap? Angela is both a navigator in training, so she's one of our junior navigators, but she's also one of our gorgeous kids in church. Angela, would you mind if I gave you a hug? Is that okay? Thank you. In the book, it will tell you that physical contact with a child should always be initiated by the child, not by us as adults. And so when you greet a child, it's always good to greet them, but to ask for their permission if they want a hug or if they give you a hug. And in this church, we have the sideways hug. So this is how you're going to hug a child, okay? Sideways hug. I just heard about the TP hug, which I just heard about. Can you just hang on a minute? Emily, can you show me the TP? Can you do the TP hug with me? Yeah, I thought this was a cool one, this one. This is if you're a bit more... It's like this. Did you get, that's the 2P hug. Okay, so a sideways hug is appropriate for children in years one and up. So anyone in our Life Streamers Church, absolutely no children sitting on your knee at any time. That's bottom line. For smaller children, they do need to be picked up and to look after. The reason we have you in teams, one of the key reasons is so you are never alone with a child. That's a standard rule. You are never alone with a child or a young person. It's a sideways hug, or there's lots of other ways we can greet each other, isn't there, Angela? We can shake hands. Great to see you. Eye contact is important. We can do high fives. What else could we do? I don't know, skip around and sing a song. That'd be good. Thank you, Angela. Could you give her a big clap? Now, if you turn to pages, there's a bit more detail. If you turn to pages 20 and 21, there's a do and don't section, and that basically has the dot points of what we would think are great grounds for physical contact and language as well. I'm going to hand over to Karen, who's now going to talk about personal protection issues. Can you give her a big hand?
Okay, I get the really good topic called abuse, and I always think when people ask me to do this that, you know, this is my favourite topic, but it isn't. But I guess one of the reasons that we're talking about it tonight is so that you as workers can understand what is abuse, and so that you can recognise it, or if you have to recognise it, that you know what it looks like. So you might think, why am I learning about this? But it's important so that you can pick it. Now, as I was looking through, I have overgone it. Here it is. Okay, abuse. There's several types of abuse, but in general, abuse is known as an act that endangers, hurts somebody physically or emotionally, or affects their development. So I'm going to ask you in a little while just to look it up. It's pages 60 to 64. Don't read it now if you can. But so that's abuse. Did anyone hear that? Do you want to say back to me, anyone, what abuse is? Oh, you're reading it. Okay. Okay, I forgot that you're seeing the slides. Okay. So it's an act that hurts somebody, endangers them in any way, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and also something that can endanger their development. And that's important for you to know, because some sort of abuses aren't immediate. You don't see the effects immediately. Going on, types of abuse. There are four types of abuse: emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, and neglect. There is another one that people do put in, but it's not here. It's called psychological abuse. But we'll just speak about these. So emotional abuse, as you'll see on your slide and in your book. Now, later there'll be a slide that says the indicators you can read in your book, but I actually want to go through the indicators with you, because you as workers, this is what you're going to be looking for. So emotional abuse is a situation in which a caregiver repeatedly rejects the child, or frightens them, calls them names, put downs, is cold to them, and significantly damages them in some way, but that's not immediate. Emotional abuse, you don't immediately often see the reaction. It often comes out a bit later. Kids kind of learn to survive with this, but they have a very poor self-image. You know, things like always being told you're useless, told you're stupid, you'll never amount to much. That's the kind of things that we're talking about. But also emotional abuse can involve when children know something but they can never say it, or if they say the truth, they're told that that's not true, that doesn't happen, that kind of thing. So the way that you will see it come out in kids that you might know is they might have trouble speaking, they might be nervous to speak, stutter a lot, that kind of thing. I'm not saying all stuttering comes from this, but they find it hard to put things into words. Their physical development, it might be hard to realize, to sort of make the connection, but their physical development may be impaired, so their kind of writing They might not take risks. If you ask them to colour in, they might not take a chance because they're too scared of being criticised. And failure to thrive is basically a small child that is not developing, and they're very, very thin. They will show you low self-esteem, and often can have mood swings, like they can be playing happily and then suddenly explode, that kind of thing. Exhibits age-inappropriate behaviours, sometimes being overly adult, like putting other kids down, or being a parent, going around sort of sorting everybody out, that kind of thing. Sometimes withdrawn or passive, tearful, maybe aggressive or demanding, highly anxious, and has difficulty relating to adults or peers, basically a difficulty relating to anyone. So the next slide is neglect, I think, yep. So neglect is a difficult one because it's not actually something that's done to somebody, but it's something that's not done. So that's even harder, but I just want you to know that neglect, actually, they're saying now, is in the long run much more damaging than abuse. Mainly because if a child actually gets a reaction, they know that they are a somebody, that at least somebody is reacting to me, even if it's negatively. But if nobody reacts to me or cares for my needs, then I am a nobody. I don't have a sense of self. So they're saying that in the end, it's probably the worst kind. But it's probably very hard to pick up. Some indicators. So that neglect is when all the basic needs aren't being met by their caregivers. So being fed, sheltered, clothed, cared for in all the basic ways, listened to, heard, those sort of things that let you know that you're a somebody. So what you might notice as a worker is they're hungry, so because they're not getting fed. Often teachers will notice that children pinch other people's lunch at school. They may be showing a protruding stomach but very skinny arms and legs with malnutrition. Poor hygiene, you may notice that they've not had a wash or their clothes haven't been washed. Inappropriate clothing, like they kind of dress themselves and hope it kind of works, and wearing big jumpers or anything they can get into. That they might be unsupervised for long periods of time, but how you might notice that is they might tell you stories that obviously indicate that there was no adults around or they were a long way away from anyone. They have sores or cuts or abrasions or things that you know no one's cleaned or sorted out or cared for. They may be abandoned by parents or guardians. And I don't know how you would notice that, except that they might tell you that they were all alone at night, or they might tell you a story about that. They also may steal food and wait to talk to you. They might want to be noticed by someone. They may be aggressive at times and also not relate well to their peers or to adults. And they may be very indiscriminate about their affection, like they just may want to hug everybody. And you can sometimes notice a neglect child. I know you're not supposed to put them on your lap, but if they ever are on your lap, they just sit there because they're just so hungry for something. They just sit still or throw their arms around you in kind of abandoned need to hug you. So if you kind of notice that, that may be a sign of neglect. Now, it's not always, but especially if a child just sits there just enjoying the moment and doesn't want it to end, that may be a strong indicator for you. Okay, physical harm. I'll try and be quick. So, physical harm is a situation in which a child suffers significant harm to their body. Bruises, scratches, burns. Obviously there was something on the news from New Zealand just this week about a couple who were charged with murder of their child. And they showed the child and all its bruises and cuts and burns. You will see this on their arms or bodies, on their abdomen. You may not always, because kids come dressed to cover. so you might not always notice it. Physical harm is also poisoning, shaking a child to stop them from crying or to stop them doing something, strangulation. So how you will notice this as a worker? They will kind of be expressionless quite a lot, and if they do get hurt or something does happen to them where they're physically hurt, they might show no sign of reaction or very little sign of reaction, that this is kind of normal. Where somebody else might react to being hurt, they may show that they're just not, this is fine, or they're coping just fine with it. You know, in hospitals, well, in PMH, when a child is given an injection or, you know, something, and they just show no sign that this is a problem, it sometimes is an indicator that there might be some physical abuse going on. Okay, quickly. Offers all sorts of weird and wonderful stories for why they might have a bruise or cut. So if you say, you know, why is that bruise there, they may offer you anything, and the next time they'll have forgotten and they offer you some other story. So be aware of that kind of thing. They may wear lots of clothing that covers themselves up, at, you know, in summer, or high neck clothing or down to their hands just to cover up bruises, and it may be a hot day. Demonstrates fear of their parents, is fearful when other children cry or shout, or also when there's a bang. If you notice there's a door slam or there's a loud bang, they'll tend to jump with a reaction. They may be passive, like I said, and compliant, or they could be hyperactive and aggressive and nervous and all around the room. But generally, I think they're more passive. And can be very aggressive to others, like show the same kind of behavior that they're receiving. Okay, sexual abuse. So sexual abuse is a situation in which a person uses power or authority over a child to involve the child in sexual activity. And sexual abuse is obviously big on a lot of people's minds, like all abuse, and it is, you know, a huge thing. They've surveyed across Australia to find, and they survey adult men and women, and have found when interviewed about whether or not they were sexually abused as a child, 3-4% of women say they were, and 5-7% of men say they were. So that's like a quarter of all women. Oh, sorry, I'm getting it wrong here. But a quarter of all women say they were abused. So, or more. Now, and they were saying that that's probably, you know, that's probably a good estimate. It's probably a lot higher than that. So, we need to be aware of it. Yes, it hasn't happened here, but we need to be aware that it could happen. So, sexual abuse. How you will notice the indicators is, I hope you don't have to notice these indicators, but injury to any genital area, any bleeding, vaginal bleeding or discharge, urinating, can't keep the urine in, or constantly having urinary tract infections, any inflammation, sexually transmitted diseases, you won't go, pregnancy, bruising, but the behavioral things that you might notice, hopefully those ones you won't have to see, but the others you might notice is exhibiting a persistent age-inappropriate sexual behaviours. So someone who's quite precocious around adults, bedwetting, speech loss, not being able to speak properly or explain themselves properly, aggressive behaviour again, and self-injury type behaviour, sort of almost kind of hitting themselves with a pencil, or some kind of harm that, you know, sort of it's not quite right that somebody would be doing that to themselves. Very low mood or depressed mood, and complaining of stomach and headaches, and difficulties sleeping, tired, very tired. If you see a tired child all the time, It's a big sign that something is not right in their lives. So, going on quickly, sorry. I'm taking a bit longer, but I just wanted you to know what to look for. So if we can keep going to the next slide. Facts and myths. Okay. I was looking through this. They've kind of put the facts and myths all together. So child sex abuse only happens in poor and dysfunctional families. That's not true. I'm sure that you all know that that's not true across the board. Sexual abuse is everywhere. And it's no more prevalent in dysfunctional and poor families than it is in wealthy families. Most children are abused by people they know well, and that's true. Most children are abused by people they know. There's only very few children that are actually abused by strangers. Sex offenders are always older men, and that's not true. Often sex offenders can be an older sibling, a cousin, someone 2 years older, someone 5 years older. So it's not always older men, and it's not always men. Men who sexually abuse boys are homosexual. Most men who abuse young boys are actually married or show heterosexual tendencies to their peer group. So it's not actually true. It's not actually true that every homosexual man will abuse a child either. Most, you know, that's not, doesn't just go with the territory. Most sexual abuse continues over a long period of time, and it's not a single isolated event. And that's usually the most sexual abuse does continue over a long period of time, and it's not usually a one-off event. So usually the person who's going to abuse a child usually sets the child up and takes the time to do that. So you can be aware as carers if you are noticing someone, and this is really hard because you don't want to get suspicious about everyone, but a child is normally groomed into a sexual relationship. It doesn't just normally happen overnight. So I won't go into detail about that. It's only abuse when violence is involved. That's not true. It can be abuse. As we were saying earlier, neglect can be abuse. A child has only to tell someone for the abuse to be stopped, and that's actually not true. Of all the children they're saying only 3% of children tell, and of that, only 25% of them stop it. So that's not a big figure at all. Why children don't speak up? Children may not tell someone about abuse because they want to protect others, such as a parent, or they want to protect themselves. Perpetrators often say they're going to harm the child. And sometimes they don't even have to say it. Sometimes kids just believe it. So often children don't say anything. You know, they've actually tried to teach kids to tell and teach kids to avoid it, and when they're caught, when they're in the same situation, they don't do it. So they don't often speak up. Sometimes a child may be embarrassed or ashamed because they think that the abuse is their fault. A child may tell an adult who does not believe them or who does nothing to stop the abuse, and they're usually not likely to tell again. Now, just quickly, I'm not doing this right, but child abuse occurs so that we all have a need in life. There's nobody that doesn't have a need. God made us with needs. We are human beings that He made with innate needs, and that is to be, one of them is to be loved. So when someone comes along that's going to show us some attention, everybody falls for that, especially a child. And so when they notice that something is happening to them that's not quite right, they normally think in their heads, children normally think in their heads, because I liked it, because I wanted to have attention, because I wanted to be hugged, I must have caused this. It must be my fault. So that's why children don't tend to speak up. The impact of child abuse, I mean, the impact is there, and I probably would like you to read about it in your books. The impact over years is huge of child abuse. I can just go through them quickly. Developmental stages. Oh, the impact of child abuse depends on, okay, the developmental stage at which the child was and when it started and how long it continues for. So when the abuse began to how long it continues for depends on how much effect it will have on the child in later years. The nature of the abuse and the duration and frequency of the abuse, the closeness of the relationship with the offender, so if the offender was the father, it'll be a greater impact than if the offender was someone they just met at a church occasionally. Not saying that that's okay though. The presence or absence of other significant relationships, so if there's nobody else that cares, the impact is greater. The reaction of significant others to the abuse, so if a child tells somebody, depending on how they respond, actually is important to how they get over abuse as an adult, then and as an adult. So the long-term effects will be affected by who they tell, if they're believed, how it's dealt with, and how they perceive they're treated. If they perceive they're treated better, they will have a better outcome in the long run. So it is important for you as helpers that you respond properly to someone telling you about it, because it does have an impact on their healing. The type of responsiveness or intervention, and we'll go into that later. The effects of child abuse, we've gone into them before. And the short-term and long-term effects, I think I've gone into them quite adequately. Sorry, I did them at the time. If you want to actually talk about the short and long-term effects, could you put it on a question sheet and we can answer it later, because it is important to know the long-term effects, but for you people who are just dealing with it now, you will only need to know how it comes out. But I just want to say that if you are somebody that has had abuse in your life and it hasn't been dealt with, often one of the long-term effects is we don't pick it up so well. And I'm only saying that because it's important that we understand that if we're numb to something, we'll be numb to it in a child. We kind of would just ignore it. And it's not a blame, but it's important that if you know that there has been some abuse in your earlier childhood, that you actually talk to someone about that, so you can be much more in tune when someone tells you or may tell you something. Our reaction, and as I said earlier, our reaction is really, really important to what happens. So Emily's going to go in along earlier and tell us more about reactions, but I want to say your reaction is important. And so at all times, if you overhear a child say it to someone else, if a child says it to you, if a child says it for news, however, remember that your reaction is going to be very, very important. So one of the things I want to bring home is don't panic and don't overreact, as in immediately. But respect the child. The child's got to come out of this with as much dignity as possible. So please don't try and expose them too much or embarrass them. How do you think you would feel if a child disclosed abuse to you? What would your immediate reaction be? Does anyone know what they might do? Really angry? Yep. We can feel really angry when we hear it. Shocked? Yep. Yep, it is a shock to hear it. Yep. That's a good point, because we're all uncertain as to how to react, especially when it's a child. In a group. Okay. Some of our reactions, thank you for that, but some of our reactions are first shock, that we said, uncertainty, denial, I can't believe this is happening to me, I can't believe this is happening, I can't believe this child's saying this, I can't believe they said this about such and such, I don't know what to do. Sympathy or pity, with a desire to help, we can feel sorry for the child and want to help them. Can feel frustrated that this is going on and angry that this is going on and it shouldn't happen. Distress and anxiety, like what will I do now, what will I do, What's the child going to do? How can I let them go home? All those sort of questions. Guilt and self-recrimination. I should have known. I should have done something sooner. I should have seen this earlier. That kind of thing. Blame. Blaming others. Blaming the person. I don't know. Blaming yourself. Or sometimes blaming the child. Sadness or depression. You know, feeling very sad. And sometimes when you hear this, you can go home and feel quite depressed. Revulsion, horror, and disgust, and sometimes wanting to get even. Now, even though it's actually really normal to have all those feelings, and you may have those feelings, or some of them, or one of them, understand that that's very normal, but you can't react on them. So inside you may have them, but try and, as a worker, to remain calm and you not to react on those feelings. And, you know, it's really hard when you see this or hear it, if you do. It is very distressing, but ask God to give you wisdom, to give you insight, and remember that the child that you're dealing with at the time is the most important person at that time. So your feelings, who might have done it, is secondary to what the child is feeling right at that time and how you deal with it. They're the most important person, and try and get that into focus and ask God to help you get that back into focus. I'll hand over to Emily now.
Okay. Thank you, Karen. Karen has started to touch on responding to what if a child discloses abuse to you, and it's very important that you firstly know the factors that she has told you. Now it's important that we know how to respond. So I'm going to be covering responding to child abuse in the next point. So recognizing abuse, responding sensitively to a child, and how children disclose. ChildSafe is actually based on the principle that those of you who care for these children must act in the best interest of these children and take all responsible steps to ensure their safety. You who work with these children and youth, you might become aware of child abuse through your own suspicions, or because you've seen some of the indicators that Karen has talked about, or maybe a child discloses to you deliberately, or maybe just inadvertently. But these are just some ways that you might become aware of child abuse. Through our weekly contact with these kids or young people, we may get to know the children and families quite well. And as a consequence, we may recognize any changes in the appearance of a child or the behavior of a child. Like Karen was saying, maybe they will exhibit some adult behaviors. Maybe they didn't exhibit those behaviors before. So now that you're aware of these indicators, and we know these kids that we work with and these young people, you have been equipped and educated a bit more to be ready to recognize these signs. And when you do see them, if you do see them, or if a child discloses to you, we need to respond sensitively. If you suspect that a child has been abused or neglected, if they disclose it to you, I think that we first need to think ourselves. So I'm going to let you guys think, and we're going to talk about some scenarios. And then I'm actually going to direct you to your book and show you what they say. But I just want you guys to think now about some scenarios. One of them is going to be on. You're concerned about Stephen, age 8. He seems to know plenty about sexual behavior, but you attribute that to the fact that he lives on a farm. In casual conversation, Stephen reveals that his teenage stepbrother often comes to his bed at night. I want you to get into groups of 3 or 4, maybe 2 if you'd like, and discuss what you would say and do in this situation and why. And if you don't know, that's fine, because I haven't told you yet, but just brainstorm together what you think that you would do in this situation. All right. Can I have just one group that has an answer? Tanya's going to come to you and just tell us. I just want one volunteer, but just tell us what you think you might do in this situation. Anyone? Okay.
Start by asking Stephen about what actually happens when his teenage brother comes into his bed at night.
Yep. So just ask him a question.
Yeah.
Because he's offered this information to you, hasn't he? Yes. So you're free to say, what happens now? I won't keep going. We'll move on to the next scenario. Thank you for that. The next scenario is Zach. Zach is a very active 10-year-old. You see him regularly at church, and he likes to talk to you. He tells you that one of the leaders has hit him across the ear because he didn't do as he was told. He asks you not to tell anyone because he fears he will not be allowed to come back to church anymore. So get back in your groups and just quickly discuss. All right. Now, can I have another volunteer or the same volunteer, if you'd like, to just tell us what you think that you would do in that situation? Any volunteers? Let's have a look at your ear. See if it actually left a mark. Yep.
Immediate reaction would be, are you sure that happened? But I think I'd have to fight that, otherwise the child wouldn't tell me anything else.
So. Yep, so that's one of the reactions that Karen said, right? Shock, denial. My leader wouldn't do that, right? So that is a very legitimate feeling to be feeling at that point. Yep. Thank you, guys. The next slide we're actually going to see, it's on page 65 in your book, just so you know where it is. But if a child does disclose something to you, these are some ways to respond sensitively. Listen to them. So this man said, if you do say, no, that wasn't my leader, my leaders wouldn't do that. That isn't actually listening to them because he's right. They probably won't tell you anything else. So actually listen carefully to what they're saying. Tell the child that you believe them. Quite often, children don't lie about abuse. It might happen, but more likely it won't. So tell them that you believe them because they have just unloaded something on you that is an amazing, probably, burden to them. Tell them that it is not their fault. As Karen told you, sometimes kids feel like, I like the attention, it must have been my fault. I wanted the hug, it must have been my fault. Tell them it's not their fault because no child deserves this. Let them know that you will have to tell someone so that they can be helped. This is a pretty hard thing to do sometimes, to tell them that you can't keep it a secret. So Zach wanted that to be kept a secret. But we can't promise then that we're not going to tell anyone. Hence, do not promise that you will not tell anyone, that one. Tell the child that you are pleased that they told you. Thank them for telling you, because this is a really big deal, and at this point they've enabled you to help them. If you are able to, so if your reactions aren't overbearing, stay with the child until they have said all that they want to say. Or if they become upset, stay with them. So some of you might react stronger to this, and you might not be able to control your emotion. So Karen was saying stay calm. If for some reason you can't stay calm, because that, I mean, it is an option if you do panic and it does hit a nerve, if you do start crying or whatever, then you will need to maybe get somebody else to stay with the child. But try to stay calm, try not to panic, and remember that we're here for the children and the young people, and they really need us. If they've trusted us enough to tell them, then they really do need us to stay with them. Involve your team leader. So each of you will be working somewhere where there's a team leader, so whether it be Tanya or Rod, make sure that they're the person that you go to. When somebody, a young person or a child, tells us something, discloses something, whether they mean to or not, it isn't our job to tell everybody else. It's our job to keep that child or that young person safe. So that means that we need to go directly to our team leader, and we don't need to beat around the bush asking other people what we need to do, because now you know, because we've told you. So go directly to your team leader. Thank you. The next slide is just an example. You saw Zach and you saw Stephen as scenarios and how they disclosed. Stephen pretty inadvertently just kind of mentioned that his stepbrother came into his bedroom. Zach told you, this leader hit me across the ear. Some kids will tell you straight up. Some kids have built that trust in you. Some haven't. Some don't realize that it's necessarily wrong to say that their stepbrother comes into their bedroom, but it will raise red flags for you. And this is stuff that you need to be aware of when, how, I guess, children disclose. I told you already that they probably won't lie to you. One thing that they could do is in a group setting. So in churches, we quite often have children in groups. We have young people in groups. And youth, we say, anybody have any prayer requests in our small groups? We share stuff sometimes in our small groups. It could be that one of the kids or young people says, right there in the front of the entire group, it's up to you guys to protect that child or that young person that's about to disclose something. It's up to you to protect the people in the group as well. It could be too late before you realize what they're about to say, but if you do realize that they're telling something that shouldn't be told in a group, tell them, you need to stop it. Tell them that it's important. So say, Bobby, this is very important what you're saying. You and I need to discuss this later. All right, so if he hasn't or she hasn't said it yet, but you know it's probably coming, stop them in their tracks because you want to protect him or her from telling their life story, but you also want to protect the rest of the kids from hearing this, okay? If it does come out, you still need to protect that kid and those kids in that group. If you can, remove the child and have that chat right there because it's already come out. Talk to the group, educate the group. They may not realize that this is a bad thing that's happening. They need to know that whatever the scenario is, whether it be physical abuse or sexual abuse, they need to be educated at that point that this shouldn't happen and if this is happening to them, and that needs to be dealt with. So don't ignore it. If something comes out in a group, don't kind of smooth over it. Because it really is a big deal. So, and there's tons of situations that could happen, and there's tons of stories that could come out. So if you happen to get one of those that maybe we haven't discussed here that might be that specific, just go to your team leader. Because that really will. You need to, I guess, most importantly, just protect the kids, and that could be protecting them from themselves. So respond sensitively. That's the most important thing to do because we don't want to upset these kids and we don't want to hurt these kids because it really isn't their fault. And we're here to love them and to build them up. So thank you, and I'm going to pass it on to Rod.
Thanks, Sam. How are you all doing? I want you to stand up without saying a thing. Stand up, turn around, sit back down, okay? Good. It's really important stuff. How are you doing if you're sitting at home watching this on the screen? Hope you're doing all right. Well, we're going to continue to chat about responding and to disclosure and suspected abuse. And this is really, really important. As a team member, as a team leader, or as a leader of a ministry, you have a moral responsibility to inform your ministry leader of any suspected abuse or anything that you know. It's your moral responsibility to do that. Emily mentioned that it is totally inappropriate to raise your concerns with another person. And that's so important. And we've said that twice for that reason. It is so important. And as teams, you pray together. As teams, you have leaders' meetings. Sometimes stuff slips out. Sometimes we pray about things that are just totally inappropriate. So be aware of that. Speak directly to your ministry team leader. And for those of you who are a part of this church, obviously if you're from another church, you would know and have your ministry team leaders in place. But here at South Perth, Tanya is the ministry team leader of our children's ministry. Our next slide. Thanks, Brett. Myself or Emily in youth ministry, and David and Karen, who are our leaders in the pastoral care area. So please be aware of your ministry team leaders if you're from another church. Now you may have the question, what if I suspect that the abuse is coming from one of these leaders or one of these people? Then if it's maybe Tanya, myself or Emily, heaven forbid, you have the opportunity to go see David or Karen. If it's one of those people, then you need to go and speak to John Bond, our senior pastor. So go to the top or the bottom, depending on the way you see it. First shall be last, eh? Sometimes there are many barriers to reporting, and just going to quickly run through some barriers to reporting. Fear of recrimination. You want to give the benefit of the doubt, because often when you're suspecting something, you don't know for 100%, do you? So you want to give the benefit of the doubt. Fear that the allegation could be wrong. Fear of getting involved. You know, that's a huge one, isn't it? We see that in America, where there's all sorts of stuff goes on and people just stay out of it because they're like, man, you know, I just don't want to get involved because I could end up in trouble as well. Feel that it's too difficult. Well, it is difficult, but you need to get in there and do something about it. Feel it will involve more work. Feel you haven't enough training to deal with it. That's why we're here tonight. Responsibility, it's the responsibility of parents. Yeah, it is, but maybe the abuse is coming from there. Don't know what to do. Don't trust the system. Thinking that reporting is an option. Okay? Please hear us. Please hear our heart. Don't let these things hold you back. And I'm going to say it again. Don't let these things hold you back. Now, so what are reasonable grounds for reporting? Our next slide. Well, a child tells you directly that they're being abused. That's reasonable grounds. Someone close to the child tells you. Indicators arouse your suspicions, and we've been through all those indicators and physical signs. Now, we've been told by the people that put this module together that if you make a notification with reasonable grounds, you cannot be held legally liable. And that's good to know, isn't it? If you are unsure whether you have reasonable grounds to report, then just simply report. Again, I'll say it, do not let your fears or any of those things that we've just been through stop you from ensuring a child's health and safety and well-being. You could be the one standing in between that child receiving a healthy and proper life. Well, this probably has for you up to this point raised a number of questions. Now, on your chair, you have question cards. Please, right at this point now, feel free, if you have any questions, just to jot them down. And what we're going to do is, Jess and Amy are going to, once you've got your question and you're ready to go, put them up, put your hand up. Obviously, we don't have enough time to answer potentially 150 questions here tonight. So we are going to go through them and just look at which ones we think potentially are really important questions to get answers. And then Emily's going to read them out. And then Karen is going to attempt to put some answers to those questions. So that's all for me.
We need some thinking music while you're writing your questions. If you can hold them up. And for the sake of time, we'll keep going. And I'm going to talk about safe environments. Accidents and incidents, they do happen. And so whether it's here on a Sunday morning, we have lots of children's groups during the week, we have youth on Friday nights and all the activities that we do. From this point onwards, we have always thought carefully about them, but we do have some things in place. And as team members, we do encourage you to keep your eyes and your ears open. I love it when people ring up and say, or tell me, or send me an email and say, such and such a toy is broken. That's really helpful because it's dangerous and I need to know that and I might not see it. It was great when we bought new furniture for our parents' room, when someone rang me and said, could you please put corners on the coffee table? I didn't think about that. That was really important. So those little things really matter. So to keep your eyes and ears open, that really helps us. Here's just a couple of fun slides while you're... Remember, if you've got your questions, you can hold them up and the girls will collect them. Just some fun slides. What do you see there? Who can raise their hand? I should have lollies, shouldn't I? What can you see? What is that? Beep, 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 beep. You give up? Okay, I win this one. It's a series of Ks. Ah, one at the back. Okay, here's another one for you to try. Next slide. And there's nothing there, so we'll... Yeah, here we go. What is this one? Yes, two H's. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, three squares and a couple of lines. So there's different ways of seeing it. And then this third slide, I just saw this on Friday and I thought that was pretty funny. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. So there you go. Keep your eyes and your ears open. That's a good sign. Okay, what's the difference between an accident and an incident? And there you are, the difference between an accident and an incident. In Lifestreamers Ministry, which is our children's ministry, in every area has a coloured bag. So if you're in Beamers, it's a yellow bag. If you're in Twinklers, it's a blue bag. If you're in Sparklers, it's a green bag. And if you're a Lifestreamers Church, it's a red bag. And there's a whole lot of things in there that your team leader will know about. One of the things that are in there is what we call an ouch report. And any incident or accident, no matter how large or how small, needs to be put on an ouch report. And you simply fill in the details, a photocopy goes to the parent, you sign it, we keep a record of any minor thing. It helps us to keep our environment safe, but it's also a part of how we say to parents, we really care about your child. Even if a child falls off something and sort of bumps their head and the form says, this is what we did, we think they're okay. You know, you don't know what could happen later on. And we have had a couple of things that have happened that are seemingly minor. And then a few hours later, I get a phone call saying, actually, something else happened as well related to it. Now, we don't need to get worried or because everything's been fine. We've done the right thing. But it doesn't matter how minor it is. If a child, if another child punches someone, write it down because it really helps to just communicate to parents that we notice what's going on with the children. In youth ministry, you also have incident and accident reporting forms, which the team leaders have. But don't wait for the team leader to initiate this. Take the initiative and say, where are the forms we need to record this and write that down? And that's how you will really help to keep safe environments. So just to be aware of that. On page 44 of your team member books, we talk about all sorts of wonderful things like what to do with... blood and bodily fluids if there is an accident and you need to clean it up. It's like the air hostesses, you know, put your mask on before you put the gloves on. There are first aid kits. That stuff's all in the book, so let me go to the first aid kits. There are first aid kits in this church. There's a major first aid kit that's in the kitchen behind me. There's a first aid kit in the demountable. Whenever the youth team go out there, they take a first aid kit with them. There will always be something around, please use it. We've also made sure that at least one or two people, no, more than two actually, on any one team have senior first aid. In children's ministry, a whole range of us now have to be qualified for what's called childcare first aid. So there will always be people around who will know what to do. On a Sunday morning, we ask that you alert, if it's a major thing, that you alert us so that we can get in touch with Graham Faulkner or Julie Bond, who are usually around the door. They will always know where the doctors and the nurses in the congregation are. So we do keep our eyes and our ears open for the worst case scenario, which, praise God, doesn't happen very often. So there's always first aid kits around. Fire exits. In the event of a fire, please look for the exit sign. And there's a little map to say, look, there's exit signs already. And we thought that a good muster point in the event, you know, grab all the kids, take it, you know, grab all the kids you can, make sure you get everyone, is to go up to the top of the car park, under the pine trees on the big lot of grass there in case that's on fire, and then of course we go somewhere else. But anyway, we'll be okay, but seriously, know where the entrance and the exit points are and make sure that in the event of emergency, you liaise with a team member. You count your kids, you know how many you are, you make sure that you all stay together. Oh, I've already done the emergency thing through. What to do with a child in the event of an accident or an incident. Ensure the child feels safe. Provide for the child's immediate needs. Reunite the child with their family as quickly as possible. Communicate with a child, you know, reassure them, it's okay, you're going to be okay, I'm staying with you, we're going to get your mum and dad, you know, all those kinds of things. Involve them. How are you feeling? If a child's cut themselves, you know, put your hand under the tap, hold on to this really tightly, you know, get them to be a part of what's going on as well. Accept regressive behaviour. If a child doesn't respond well, it's okay, you know, just reassure them as much as you can. And protect the child from exposure and all kinds of exposure. Okay, we're almost at the end. Where to from here? First of all, in your team member book as you came in, you would have received an orange slip, and I've got my special box here. Sam, are you ready to do your running thing? Tonight we would love you to fill in. Where are you, Sam? Oh, look, here's the man. This is what we need you to do. Oh, give him a clap. What a legend. It wasn't a very big cheer for a very thing. In your team member book, you received an orange slip tonight. We'd love you to fill this in. This will help us with our, this is a bureaucratic part where we're going to track things to make sure that we've done all the things that we want to do to ensure the best possible care. Could you please put your name on that? And we ask you to indicate that, yes, you have been here tonight and you've now done the Child Safe training, that you have received a book, and that you will commit to read it, and we ask you please to read it and to use it as a resource that will help you, because we can't take it all in one session like this. We can't. So we ask you to read it, and that you will endeavour to comply with the things that we have placed put in place. And when you've done that, if you can pop this in the red box, which Jess will now come and get, and that will be in the foyer tonight, that will be really helpful. Thank you. Did we get any questions? Okay, we'll bring the team back up for questions. Bearing in mind the time, we do want to say thank you for being here. If you would like to, if you don't want to stay for the questions, you're more than welcome to go. The cafe will be open, and if you need to leave, we understand that you need to leave because it is 9:15. But if you would like to stay for the question time, the girls are now going to go through the questions that have been raised. So can I pray before we move on so that we can let you go? Father, we thank you so much. Again, we want to thank you that this has been a safe place for children and young people. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would continue to help us to provide the best possible ministry and the best possible care for the people of this church and this community. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had tonight to think about things that are not comfortable, but we want to ask you to help us in our responsibility to be ministers of the gospel, worthy of the name of the calling of Jesus' followers. Father, we pray that you would help us to absorb all the things that we've heard tonight, and that you would continue to help us to grow to as disciples, as people who reflect the face of Jesus to each other, but also to children and to young people. And we pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you again so much for being here.
Okay, for those of you who want to hear the answers, how do you know if a child is not lying and telling a story to get attention? You're not going to know that. That's not your job. You really have to take it at face value and say to the child, okay, you hear the child out. You do not say, I don't believe you, or I couldn't believe this is true. You don't give any kind of suggestion that you don't believe the child. That's not your place to do that, I guess. Your place is to take it to your leader, tell them, and then they will respond. And there'll usually be a kind of time when they speak to the child again, or they'll go through a process, and that process will reveal whether it's a lie or not. So you don't have to decipher that. The question, when we talked about responses, someone mentioned questioning the child. To what extent are we allowed to do this? How direct can we be? Will their answers be valid if we question? The principle here that I just made sure of is that you are to listen to the child out. You don't probe or push. You just say, do you want to tell me any more? Is that as much as you want to tell me? And you just wait. You don't ask who did, what did, when did. So just try and hear them out as face value and don't push too much. Ask them if they've finished telling you everything they wanted to tell you for sure. And then you take that information and you talk to Tanya or you talk to Rod. Now, at that point, what you say will be very important. If you put thoughts into their mind, it won't be considered valid. If you ask probing or leading questions, it won't be considered valid. It doesn't get considered valid in a court of law and probably won't get considered. I mean, we'll take your query seriously, but you mustn't probe or push. Don't ask leading questions like, and you know, what did he do or did he try this? That's a leading question. You're not to do that. You mustn't say, I won't tell anyone, it's your secret and my secret. You must say, this is so important and you are so valuable, we need to take this to the leader. And reassure them that the leader will believe them and they don't have anything to fear. What should we do if a child says something in a group environment that may possibly be abuse? As in, how do we protect the other kids? That's a good question. Do we contact their parents and let them know what has happened? Well, that's lots of questions, but you don't contact their parents. You talk to the leader first. How do we protect a child? It's often hard to know what's going to come out of a kid's mouth, so you can't always stop it. It's usually happened before you know what's happening. And so you just say, hey, you know what? That's a really, really important thing that you just said. So you've always got to protect the integrity and the value of the child, the person saying it. Don't just say, oh, look, shut up. That's not going to help. Always try and protect them and say, you know, that's really important. We need to talk about it. And that's why it's good to work in groups. You know, there's more than one leader, because that leader then can maybe not take the child out. We're not sure. Well, you know, we don't want to isolate the child. So probably say, can we come back to that later? But if you think that it's a big deal that the child's just said, it may be a good idea to talk to the child then or after, if it's already all out. Talk to the child then, if it's like out and it's a big deal. It's hard, it's complex. If you think that you can wait till the end of the group and it's not going to be a big deal, try and wait till the end of the group so you don't isolate the child. If you think that it's all out and it was big, then guess you can say to the child, you know what, you and me need to, we can have a drink, can't we? And then the other person may need to say to the kids, how do you all feel, given that such and such has said this, what's got, you know, and then you'll have to tell Tanya that came out.
In Life Streamers Church, there will always be one of us there as a team leader. So there will always be one of us there, so you don't need to feel like this is ever going to happen to you alone. That's why we're in teams. So in that situation, one of us would deal with it in the appropriate way. And you can't sort of, you know, sometimes we're going to need to remove a child and other times the child can wait. It's not going to happen often. It hasn't happened often. But in our Life Streamers Church situation, you will always have one of the ministry staff there so you can feel like, cool, relax. In the littler children's area, it's sort of unlikely. And again, you've got really good team leaders there. You need to work together as a team. And if one of you is struggling, there'll be, you know, three other people there. And between you, you can send someone as a runner to get one of the staff if you need to. But there are four, you know, there should be four of you there in the room. So with the little children, it's going to be quite unlikely that anything really untoward is going to come out. In Life Streamers Church, we can keep a lid on it fairly easily because we have ministry team staff there. In youth ministry, these guys are always around as well. So you're not, like, I don't want you to feel abandoned, but to be confident that there are trained people around you. Does that help?
Are you clear on that, your process here? Is anyone not clear on that process? Because we can go over it again while you're here. Okay. What do you do if you see a parent or a leader giving any type of abuse? Well, you would go straight to your leader. Or if it's a leader that's there, you go to the leader above them, like Rod said. In the end, you could go to John if you don't trust the rest of us. Physical handling. How do you get a child to stay still when you're trying to talk to them? Good question. I don't have an answer so much, but you can get down to the child's level and look into their eyes and say, could you please look at me before you start to speak? Try and make eye contact, try and get down to their level, could you please look at me? I need to speak to you. But other than that, you're not to grab a child and say, sit down, Johnny. So do you guys want to say anything to that? Anything else?
Well, again, in Life Streamers Church, you're in a group setting, and so you've got a lot of people around you. So I can't imagine a case where that would be possible. If we have a child, I mean, we've got discipline things in place, and if we've got a really unruly child, then they get to talk to me, which is really exciting for them. So, or to teaching Amy and Jess how to be tough as well. So these situations are very, very, very unlikely. And I mean, if we've got a really hyper child, then we certainly would notice that way before you get into a small group time and have that problem. If you're having a problem, then you immediately grab one of the ministry staff.
Good. Well,
got now, some more questions.
Have you run out? Okay. Do you want them?
I'll take these ones. What about games that are a little bit rough or... What about the tough games? Well, so we might answer this from two perspectives, but in we do think about games. We know that we can't play Chubby Bunnies anymore. Sometimes we make mistakes and we underestimate the potential for a game. And I think we need to be careful, and it's appropriate to say that we can't eliminate all risks from life. Kids and young people need to do slightly dangerous things, and that sounds completely contradictory to everything we've been saying tonight, but there is a danger that we get so protective and that kids need some exposure to danger. So we will take calculated risks from time to time. Is that appropriate? We will take appropriate risks. So we're going to play games that are physical and are fun, and sometimes accidents will happen, but we are not going to take inappropriate risks. So we're not going to play things like Chubby Bunnies because we know kids can choke, and few of them have. And thankfully none of that's happened here. Rod?
I would just add that we have a theology for this, and it's called organised delinquency. And play hard or go home, that's what we reckon. No. It is a fine line, and Karen and I are just talking about that. And I think basically what you need to have your head on your shoulders and go, okay, someone can seriously get hurt here, and put a stop to it if you think someone is going to seriously get hurt. If it's on the borderline, we've had kids break legs and do all sorts of stuff, and that happens. That's a reality. Kids don't want to sit at home and sing Kumbaya. They actually want to get out there and they want to have a bit of fun. So be organized in your delinquency. Amen.
Okay. Just, we played played a great game the other night. It's called Going Underwater. You stick flippers on and you got a glass of water. And, I should have thought that kids in flippers holding a glass of water, but no one got hurt. Yeah, it was a good game. I thought it was a good game. Just two more questions that came up. How do you avoid being alone with a child while they are disclosing to you? Do we need to? Absolutely not. That's the reason we have teams. No one should be alone with a child, ever. You always need to be making sure that you're with your team. That's part of the way we protect you. If you go alone with a child, it makes it very hard for us to look after you. very hard. And I don't, you know, I want to defend you to the nth degree, but if you make that bad choice to take a child alone, and I can't imagine it happening, this is where you look out for each other. If you see someone making a bad choice on the team, stop them. That's how we care for each other as team members. You need to look out for each other as much as you're looking out for teams. If a child is disclosing, you need to immediately grab hold of one of the ministry team leaders. A similar question, and I think Karen's dealt with it because it's come up again. I'm going to go through it again because it's important. If you do pick up things that arouse your suspicions, is it appropriate to ask the child directly if anything is going on? No. If you're suspicious, if you notice something in a child that you think's a bit untoward, talk to one of us as soon as you can. And don't go talking to everybody else, but talk to us. We take it seriously. We keep records. We document it. We follow it through. Please trust us on that, that we will do that. We were talking before, if you raise something with us, how will you know that we will follow it through? We will let you know that we've followed it through. We're not going to give you all the details because that's not appropriate, but we will certainly thank you and we will involve you to as much as we can in the process, as much as saying we are dealing with it. Even if you can't see that we're dealing with it, we do take it seriously and we do take these things very seriously. Okay.
That's good. Thank you, everyone. You've been troopers. And hopefully you've learnt lots, and hopefully this stands you in good stead for an amazing amount of ministry with young people and children into our futures. So our cafe is open. Please go, spend up big. Lots of great stuff there. Enjoy yourselves. You don't have to rush out the door. I know it's 9, but we'll be rocking on. Also, this is really important. This is serious. If you could stay with me for a tick. If, for whatever reason, this has probed some deep stuff in you and you need to chat some stuff through tonight, then we're available to do that. Or you could give us a call during the week. Ask to see Karen. Karen is one of our trained counsellors here at South Perth, and she is more than willing to journey with you through these types of things. So please hear that. God bless you and may you have a fantastic week. Thanks for hanging in there with us. Good night.